start the third verse. Somebody wrote, and this I thought this was a good comment, they said, Elimelech and his family had fled Judah to escape death, but the three men met death just the same. The family had planned only to sojourn temporarily in Moab, but they remained for 10 years. Verse 4. At the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone. Such is the sad consequence of unbelief. We can't run away from our problems. We can't avoid taking with us the basic cause of most of our problems, which is an unbelieving and disobedient heart. I mean, what you see in these verses is something that hasn't changed today as far as people when they try to run away from their problems. So we're looking at verse 3, and we find here that they have left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, in the place of praise, the land of Judah, and they have traveled and settled in the land of Moab, and Moab is really a place of profession. It figures a place of profession because they're just going to have a profession down there, but not a reality. And when he left and made this decision, his wife went with him and his two sons went with him. And we find his name means Elimelech, which is my God is king, and his wife's name means Naomi, which means lovely one or pleasant one. And his first son, Mahlon, means puny or sick, and his second son, Chilion, means pining. And we find that they've come finally to the land of Moab, and it says they continued there. Verse 3 says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, we really don't know how soon after he got there that they died. We do know that from the time that they first got there until the time that Ruth and Naomi leave, it's 10 years. So he could have died the first year that he got there. Or the second year, it just doesn't say. It says they continued there and he died. And we see here that there are spiritual and physical consequences to the decision that he made. He left with a disobedient heart. And if you leave with a disobedient heart and you come to another location, has your heart changed any? So he arrived in Moab with the same kind of heart, a disobedient heart. And this attitude's going to affect his whole family, and I think it's going to affect the choices that his sons are going to make, because in the fourth verse, they're going to take wives from the women of Moab. You know, after their father died, you'd think they'd say, you know, maybe we should just go back home. We need to settle down and raise a family, and let's just go back home. This isn't our home. But what they did is they settled down even more. So his decision affected them. Turn over to Job chapter 14 and look at verse 5, because Job makes this statement that I think is really good. Job chapter 14 and verse 5. And Job says, seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. You know, Job really saw that the days of man were determined by the Lord. The Lord knows how many days that we have. Probably, it could be that Elimelech, had he stayed in Palestine, or Bethlehem, Judah, he probably may have died at the same time, but he would have died at home among family and friends. There again, he may have died an early death because he was out of the will of the Lord, but we do see here that the days of man are determined by the Lord. He knows the number of months that we have, and he's appointed a time frame in which we will die, and he says, you can't avoid that. One of the things that somebody wrote, and I thought it was so good, remember why he left Bethlehem, Judah in the first place? There was a famine. And so this commentator wrote, a full supply of bodily wants cannot prevent death. Isn't that why he left? Because he thought, well, there's a famine, we could die from that famine. And I thought that was good. A full supply of bodily wants cannot prevent death. The man died in Moab, and there was enough food there. So he was running away from something, and he ran right into it. Now, how did this affect Naomi? It says, after her husband died, what? She was left and her two sons. She became a widow. And I thought about this for a while, and one of the things that struck me was, if she had remained in Israel, there was a provision made for in Israel for the widows, for their care. And I wanted to look at 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures to show the provision that was made for the widows, because she's not in Israel anymore. She's not in Bethlehem, Judah. And do you think the Moabites are going to have the same legal system that protects the widows like that God had for his people? I don't think so. It'd be less for the strangers from Israel, but also I think the provision that God made that we're going to see concerning the widows was pretty generous.
And there was even provision for strangers.
And there was a provision for strangers. I don't know in these other lands. But also remember, the Moabites have this history of not liking the Israelites. So just because they moved down there to avoid the famine doesn't mean they were well liked or well received. So turn over, the first scripture I want you to look at is in Exodus 22:22. I picked 4 points, and there are several other things elsewhere in the world, but I just picked these 4 points. So Exodus 22:22.
Exodus 22:22.
That ought to be easy to remember. And here it says, and ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry out at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. So there was this provision made that they were not to be afflicted, that they were to be treated with kindness, that they were not to be taken advantage of. So that applied to the widow and the orphan. And these two men are orphans. They must be adult men because they're going to get married soon after they come down to Moab. And then turn over to Deuteronomy 14. And the rest of our 3 scriptures are in Deuteronomy. And the first is Deuteronomy 14, verses 28-29. And we find here that in this portion from verses 22 through 29, this is the command given concerning what to do with the tithes that come into the storehouse. And, you know, they didn't just tithe money, but they tithed their crops and their wine and their animals. So they tithed everything that they had, and there was a reason for that tithe. And so we find here, if you were a priest and you were a Levite, of course you would get a portion of that tithe that was provided. You would have food on your table and grain and wine and everything would be taken care of for you. But looking at verses 28 through 29, it says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Remember Malachi, is it Malachi that talks about the storehouse being full, and from that storehouse will flow forth the blessings? This is kind of gives you a visual picture. There actually was a storehouse. You know, there's a food pantry in Springfield. Well, among God's people, it was like a giant food pantry. You had a giant storehouse of provisions. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, isn't that gracious of the Lord, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied.
that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Why does Paul say that we should work?
We may have to give.
So that we may have to give those that have not. Here you see that provision here that they would bring in their tithe, their tenth, and it would provide for those that were serving the Lord and then even the stranger in the land, but also the widow and the fatherless, the orphan, was singled out. They were fed by those tithes. And then Deuteronomy 24:19, because we're going to see this actually, Ruth put this one into practice when she goes back with Naomi. Deuteronomy 24:19, here's another provision made, which kind of shows you that if you were a widow or fatherless, you actually did do something to receive something. You know, they didn't necessarily just deliver that food to your door. So in Deuteronomy 24:19, we find here that it says, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest. Chapter 24:19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest, Deuteronomy 24:19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. You know, there's a twofold lesson in why they were to do it. Number one, remember from whence you came. And number two, if you do this, I'll bless thee. And I'll bless the work of thy hands. And then for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, they would go out and they would be active and they would, in a sense, labor to glean from the fields or glean from the grapes or to glean from the olives. And there was a provision made for them. So they were actually laboring for their food, but there was a provision made that they could take hold of. And Ruth, of course, will use this particular scripture to go and glean in Boaz's field. So a portion of the crops was left for them, and they were fed by the tithes, and they were to be treated with kindness and not afflicted. And then finally, Deuteronomy 27:19, this is the fourth example. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, and this is one of the judgments on those that don't do what the Lord says concerning widows. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. So there was justice that was to be exercised on behalf of the widow and the stranger and the fatherless. And if you pervert that justice, if you treat them unjustly, if you take advantage of them, which would kind of go along with the afflicting them, then that judgment would come back to haunt you. My point of bringing these scriptures to your remembrance is our verse says that, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. So she was a widow. And in Moab, which is a picture of the world, it doesn't look like there is much of a provision made for her care. Because when she leaves, she's going to say that she leaves destitute, empty. She has nothing. And it could be that whatever she had when they went down there, and whatever her husband had provided for her and her sons had provided for her to help her live comfortably, when they died, she must have had to get rid of all those things, sell all those things, until it got to the point where she had nothing left. They didn't have welfare, And they didn't have food stamps, and they didn't have Social Security pension. They didn't have anything. And I thought about this because this is one of the consequences of Elimelech leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread. His wife was affected adversely when he died and his sons died. She was left with no real provision. Had she been in where she should have been, she would have been provided for. So Brother Art Ober says there's a real good spiritual lesson here. One of the things that he wants us to focus on, that if you walk after the flesh, there is a double loss. There is a loss of fellowship. If she has no one to fellowship, there's no priest to go to, and nobody to encourage her or comfort her. And there's a loss of fruit. The loss of fruit would be the loss of her husband and the loss of her sons. You know, there'll be no fruit that'll come forth from that family line. And she doesn't have them to fellowship anymore. And as far as I know, you don't ever hear mention that there were others, little Jewish community that they could fellowship in. They may have very well been alone here. So Brother Art says, in the New Testament, what we're reading here where he dies and there's this loss, he says it has the same spiritual value that we find in Romans 8, 5 and 8. And in Romans 8, 5 and 8, and it's a scripture that we're very familiar with, it says, for they that are after the flesh, and I have written in my Bible in Romans 8, 5, they that move in the direction of or dwell in the flesh, I think Brother David Franklin taught that. So for they that are after the flesh, move in the direction of the flesh and then dwell in the flesh. Isn't that a progression here? Did he not move in the direction of the flesh when he decided to move down to Moab and then they dwelt there? And so he dwelt there in that fleshly place, away from God's will. It says in verse 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, I remember Brother David Franklin saying, death here is not just an event, but it's a realm. It is a place where fellowship with God is lacking. It is a realm outside of God's will, which I thought is a really good definition here. In a sense, you have two aspects of death. You have that place of darkness because you're not in God's will. You're outside of God's will. You've stepped outside of his purpose. You have stepped outside of his fellowship. So there's a real lack there. And for a child of God, that's, you know, that's death. That's just a terrible place to be in. And, of course, there is something that is followed by that, which is another death, a physical death. And so one of the things that David Franklin said is God can't use anything in that realm. So there's nothing that they did during that time frame that they lived there while they were in that realm of disobedience, that realm outside of God's will. There's nothing that they did there that brought forth any fruit. It was just a time of death. And he finally took his life and the sons' lives. And then in verse 13 of Romans 8, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. I think Brother Art at one time said, I had this written in my Bible, to live after the flesh is to yield to fleshly desires and passions. You know, just yield to your own fleshly desires. He says, you shall die. You've entered into that realm outside of God's will and God's fellowship. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall have life. So the Lord takes care of us. What Sister Bodhi says is Elimelech died prematurely. His was a premature death. But before that premature death, there was that, in a sense, time of lack of fellowship, time of being outside the will of God. It was a time of darkness. He entered into a realm that God could not fellowship him in until he changed his heart and his mind. But Sister Bodhi says he died prematurely, and he died in exile away from his fatherland. And she says many Christians have the same experience. And she uses a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where Paul says, many are weak and many are sickly and many are asleep, have fallen asleep. There are many that died a premature death. She makes this comment that his death is in a type, figures something in relation to Israel. And she says their testimony, Israel's testimony, as to power and might, as to the power and might of their God, is dead. And when you see Elimelech dying and his sons dying, they were to be a testimony for God in that land of Moab. What kind of testimony did that leave? And so she says, if you take this and apply this to the nation of Israel, then whatever power and might their God has, you don't see it in their lives. There's a deadness there. And of course, we know that the power and might of God in their lives, the reality of that power and might won't come until the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted by them. And then the next thing I wanted you to see is part of the consequences of him going down there filtered on down to decisions that his sons made. Because after he died, I don't know how long after he died, but there were a total of 10 years. I don't know how long they were married to these two women before they died. Maybe they were only married a year. I don't know. Maybe they were married 5 years. We don't know. But we find here that it says in the next verse, verse 4, and this is part of the consequences of their father's disobedience, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So all told, they're going to live there 10 years. But they married women from Moab, but they didn't do it until after their father died. And it makes you wonder, maybe he would have forbidden it. Maybe he would have said, no, we don't want to go that far. But they didn't do it until after their father died. And this choice to marry shows that they've actually chosen to stay there in Moab. Because once they married, it's like, we're going to settle down here. We're going to stay here. That hadn't been his intention when he left initially. He was just going to sojourn there, just stay there for a little while. But now he's dead, and his sons decide to marry and settle down. So there are consequences there. Now, they chose to do this knowing it wasn't God's perfect will for them, because the Lord actually warned them against doing this. He saw a danger in joining together in marriage with those that didn't believe in God. And I want to give you two scripture references here. The first is in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. And here we find when they entered into the land of Canaan. Now this particular scripture really applies to the Canaanites more so than the Moabites. But the principle still holds true. And the Lord told them that when they entered into the land of Canaan and set out to possess it, one of the things that he wanted them to do was remain separate from those nations. And so he says in verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. So the Lord actually saw the danger of what would happen once they entered into the promised land, and those nations that were still there, they still had their practices, they still had their customs, which were very appealing to the flesh. They still had their other gods that they worshipped. And so the Lord says, basically, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. Don't make any covenant with them. Don't marry them. Don't let your sons marry them. Don't let your daughters marry them. And we find when this happens, invariably, there is this failure on the part of God's people to where they do actually compromise. And an example that we have of this is in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. And we have this example in somebody that you would never expect it. And his name is Solomon. And in 1 Kings 11, looking at the first four verses, and this is in the latter years of his life, and I know he probably made these, initially made these marriages for political alliances. He probably thought, well, this will really cement my relationship with Egypt and my relationship with Ammon and my relationship with Moab, and, you know, it's a good political move. It's it'll make me more liked by them, and I can deal with them a little bit better. And yet, he probably made this decision thinking, I can resist any influence they'll have on me. So it says in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, you know, more than one Moabite, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites. You know, he had more than one wife or concubine from all of these nations. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And he went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And then he did a lot of other things. Now, it's not that he forsook the Lord, but he did not go fully after the Lord. His affections were divided. And so we find here the Lord knew the danger of God's people entering into a relationship with others from other nations. Now, my commentator said, though the Mosaic law prohibited Israelites from marrying the Canaanites, which we just read in Deuteronomy 7, the law did not say Israelites could not marry Moabites. They're related, in a sense, through Lot. However, Solomon's experience later showed that the greatest problem in such a marriage is the temptation to serve the gods of one's foreign wife. No doubt Orthodox Israelites would have thought that marrying a Moabite woman was unwise. The Book of Ruth does not record the length of these marriages, but they were childless. So they never had the Lord. They didn't bring forth any fruit. Well, their names kind of testify to that. Remember, they're in a place of darkness, a place of death in a sense, a place of being outside the will of God, so there's no fruit there. And the Lord didn't allow them to bring forth any fruit. That's why Naomi will go home childless. And even in Paul's epistles, the Lord warns us against union with unbelievers. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, these women, when they married them, I wonder if it was a Moabite ceremony. You know, what kind of ceremony they were married. You don't find that, I don't know that there was a priest there that could marry him. So was it a Moabite ceremony with Moabite customs? And we do know that Ruth will have a heart for the things of the Lord, but her sister really doesn't. So that Ruth, I think, is going to see the testimony of Naomi more speak to her heart than the testimony of her husband. Or her husband's brother. I don't think maybe the testimony of the one she was married to turned her heart to the Lord as much as the testimony of Naomi. So there was a compromise on the part of his part when he married her. The names of these two women, and we'll close with this, is Orpha and Ruth. And Orpha is the wife of Chilion. We find out in the fourth chapter of Ruth who Ruth is married to. Ruth is the wife of Mahlon, I guess you could say. That's her husband. He's the eldest. Yeah. Well, I thought a long time about Orpha's name, stiff-necked. And her name probably, in a sense, if we're going to look at her in type, describes an attitude of heart. Mm-hmm. Actually, how many times in the Word of God does God tell his people this is the characteristic trait that they have? He tells us in Deuteronomy 9:6, thou art a stiff-necked people. And in Deuteronomy 31:27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. And in 2 Chronicles 38, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were. And in Isaiah 48:4, I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And then when Stephen sums up the spiritual condition of God's people in his great sermon in Acts 7, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says that in Acts 7:51. So he sums up their spiritual condition. This was her name. And actually, it probably pictured the attitude of heart that those two sons had, but it also can picture the attitude of heart that God's people can have. They can be stiff-necked. Now, Ruth's name means satisfied. And her name, I think, also describes an attitude of heart. She's satisfied. I think she's satisfied with the right things and not the wrong things. I think it's being satisfied with the Lord and just what he provides. She's going to be satisfied to leave everything behind and follow Naomi. And this is the attitude of heart concerning those that actually seek the Lord. And she's really going to fulfill the meaning of her name because she is going to seek the Lord. Psalm 22:26 says that the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They that praise the Lord, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. So I think you look at Ruth and she is satisfied because she does have this meekness of heart, which is the opposite of being stiff-necked and obstinate and rebellious. And she's going to seek after the Lord, to know more of the Lord through Ruth's, Naomi's testimony. And there's going to be a praise that's going to come from her, forth from her life. And then Psalm 36:8 tells us that this is actually not only an attitude of heart that you have if you set out to seek the Lord, you'll end up being satisfied, but also it is a reward that is linked to our fellowship with the Lord. That satisfaction comes with our fellowship. And in Psalm 36:8, it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. There that satisfaction comes from fellowship with the Lord. And Elimelech and his family, I think they forgot these two principles of the fact that true satisfaction comes from fellowship with the things of God's house, the house of bread, which they left in Judah, praise. And true satisfaction comes from seeking the Lord. Not once, as I mentioned earlier, did they ever say, Lord, is this what you want us to do? Should we really go down to Moab? Is this your will for us? Not once do you find that. They just went. With being satisfied comes contentment. And I think the Apostle Paul is a great example of this contentment. when we get to our Philippian lesson in the fourth chapter, one of the things that Paul says in Philippians 4:11 in the latter part of that verse is, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Is that not the same as being satisfied? Could they not have been content in Bethlehem, Judah, in a time of famine? Could they not have learned in whatsoever state they were in to be content? They could have, and they did not. And Paul tells Timothy, in having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, we don't need a lot of things, just our daily needs met. And contentment actually does bring a great reward, because godliness with contentment brings what? Great gain. Now, at this point, we know nothing about these women except their names, but their names are significant. And at this time, I think they'll live up to the meaning of their names, and I was thinking that it's going to take this loss, this great loss, to bring both of these women to a place of decision. And it will take this great loss for what's in the heart of these women to be revealed. And I thought about the trials in our lives that we go through always bring to the surface what's hidden in our hearts. The satisfaction that's there that we've taken for granted rises up to the surface, and that's what sustains us. Or there is that stiff-necked rebellion or obstinate attitude that we keep under control and keep hidden, and then circumstances cause that to flare up and it's really revealed. What we're going to see in these two women are two different attitudes, and one is not going to be willing to leave everything behind and forsake everything to follow Naomi, and the other is. Now, the last thing I wanted you to think about is what happens to these two men after they marry. It says they dwelt there for 10 years. So it says in our present verse, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So they married these women, and they settled down in a place of profession. The Lord gave them, in a sense, 10 years to come back home, but they did not. Maybe after the first year, you know, and things could have happened in their lives while they were there. And the Lord, I think, gave them opportunity to return home, to make a decision to come back to Him. If they had not died, would they have ever gone back home? You know, would they have just stayed down there until they grew old and died? We don't know. The Lord gave them 10 years to come to a decision, and after that, He took the choice away from them. Responsibility according to ability. Sister Bodhi says, Ruth and Orpha represent two classes among the Jews, and if you read her study book, she's going to place the emphasis and type more along the Jews, applying more to the Jews. And so I just wanted to remind you of this. She says, Ruth and Orpha represent two classes among the Jews as they are returning to their own land. Orpha is a type of Israel that clings to worldly hope and ambitions. Ruth is a type of the godly remnant spoken of in scriptures who return to Palestine. And you can kind of see that in type applying to Israel. But remember also, Ruth is a Gentile. And I think in a sense she is a wonderful type of the bride, because Boaz is a type of Jesus as our bridegroom. And the Lord has called us out of that land of profession, out of that land of idolatry. And we have, through the testimony of God's people, through the scriptures, heard about Jesus. And so we find here, you have a wonderful testimony here that will come forth from one woman's life that is going to really be triggered by the sad testimony of another woman's life. Naomi may have never thought that she had made an impression, and yet somehow, whatever it is she said and did, however she lived her life during those 10 years, Ruth, it spoke to Ruth's heart, because she's the reason why Ruth is going to want to leave. Okay, praise
the
Lord. That's right. Well,
Has been something in her that
I think you're right, Carolyn. Naomi may not have wanted to leave Bethlehem, Judah, but her husband did.
She does say she went out full, so I don't know if she just meant because she had a husband and sons. But
mm-hmm. Part of that fullness is the fruitfulness that she has. Mm-hmm. But when she comes back, she has nothing. It's not just material possessions, but there's no fruit in the land of Moab. There's no fruit in the land of profession. Mm-hmm.